Good morning. Praise to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Equip us, enable us, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. That Jesus Christ would be glorified here in our assembly, and that we might grow to become more like Him. And the result of that being that He would be glorified in each individual and each family in the week to come. Help us to walk with our God. This is why we pray for the filling of the Spirit. And we ask it of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. But deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to the Word of God. It's Exodus chapter 4, just a short section, verses 24 to 26. Exodus 4, verse 24 through 26. Let's hear God's inerrant word. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that Yahweh met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, Surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go because she said, You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. May God bless the reading of His Word. We turn from the Word to the Word, the law of God. It's found on the inside front cover. We read this every week before the Lord's Supper, the week before, to remind ourselves of what we need to repent from as we come to the table. And we should spend time with this in the week to come, not just in these few seconds. Let's read this responsively. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God,
but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not
bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. All right then, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. And after we read, we shall go together before God in prayer. Acts 16, the first five verses. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. But let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, our first request of you, of course, would be that Christ would be glorified in this assembly, as we've already prayed. That this would be accomplished by the work of your Spirit. And so we have asked that we might be filled with Him. And if we have not been yet, that He would fill us now. To the end that we might grow in grace. And so we pray that You would work here in our assembly, in each mind, each heart, that we might grow to become more like Christ. Be with our nation. Protect those who are protecting us. Be with the chaplains, that they may be able to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to those warriors who keep us safe. And as we are in the midst of choosing a new government, a new administration, maybe, God, we would pray that You give wisdom to Your people, that we would know how to vote, and that You would give us good rulers, not the kind that we deserve, but the kind that we need. Lord, You are the judge of what that means, not us. Keep our country, we pray, free and safe and prosperous, not so we can be fat, dumb, and happy, but so that America can continue to be the place from which huge numbers of missionaries go out across the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's for that reason we ask this. And now again, open our eyes as we come to Your Word. Teach us and glorify Christ in our assembly, we pray. Amen. We have an interesting little section here. We should note that verse 5, we'll look at it again in a few minutes. Verse 5 is something that Luke seems to use to close off sections. And when you think about, well, what section is he closing off? It would seem to be that what he's closing off is Paul's going back over his portion of the first missionary journey. Because in verse 6 and following, we have the opening up of his work in what we call the second missionary journey. And I'm not exactly sure how I'm going to handle this section. I'm still reading and trying to figure out how to divide it, to take it all in one big gulp or in several bites. But that opens up the next section, and so we have this closing verse in verse 5. The other thing we have, some interesting stuff happening in this little paragraph, and I want us to pay close attention to it. It comes to Derbe and Lystra, and that's in the southern portion of Asia Minor. There is a debate about the letter to the Galatians, about whether it is Lower Galatia or Upper Galatia. At certain points in time, that lower area was called part of the province of Galatia because the provincial borders were expanded. If scholars aren't going to figure it out, I'm probably not going to figure it out either. My own prejudice is that the letter went to the northern part of Galatia. But at any rate, he's in that southern section. And he's at the cities where they had gone through, he and Barnabas, and where, of course, he had been stoned, and where the Jews had harassed them. And he comes upon a disciple. The disciple's name is Timothy, somebody we've never heard of before, at least in Acts. And we're told certain things about Timothy. And if we look in the second letter that Paul writes to Timothy, we learn more things about the man. Second or first Timothy? Maybe I should look at my notes. Timothy's mother and grandmother are Jewesses. We're told that Second Timothy, unless my writing's off, they taught him the scriptures from the time he was a child. If we want to try to figure out what's going on, Kistemaker's reconstruction of events is that 1 Timothy was probably written after Paul's first trial, and he dates that about 64 AD. And that Timothy would have been about 34, which means Timothy would have been born about 30, or about the time period Christ was crucified. And that these events are taking place about the year 50, which means Timothy, if Kistemaker's reconstructed it, Timothy is still a young pastor in 64 because he's 34. And in the ancient world, if you weren't 40, you weren't really grown up yet. But that would explain his immaturity. But it also would mean that this time he's about 20. Half the age of being a mature man. At any rate, we know his mother is a Jewish woman. His father is Greek. We're told this twice in this text. We're told in verse 20, in verse 2, he's well spoken of by the brethren in Lystra and Iconium. And Lystra seems to be his hometown. That means the Christians, not the Jews, are speaking well of him. And Paul wanted him to go with him again, or to go with him on the missionary journey. It's funny that Luke doesn't mention Titus. He mentions Barnabas, he mentions Silas, though Silas sort of disappears for a while until we get to Philippi. But Luke does talk about Timothy, but he doesn't talk about Titus. Titus evidently was already one of Paul's workers because Paul says that Titus went with him to Jerusalem. And if we piece it together correctly, that would be the Jerusalem Council where Titus was not asked to be circumcised, according to Paul's letter to the Galatians. He's not found, at least not thus far, in the book of Acts, but here's Timothy. So Paul takes and circumcises him because of the Jews that were in that region, for they all knew his father was Greek. And then what makes this even more jarring is verse 4. They went through the cities and delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. Now you'll remember that we, last time in previous chapter, that's sort of what happened when Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Judas, or Judah, whatever his name was, arrive in Antioch, that they read the letter from the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem, and they expound upon that letter, and they talk about what happened. And in that letter, it says what? Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. Circumcision is not required in the new dispensation. And in fact, in Paul's letter to the Galatians, which is often dated from Corinth at the end of the second missionary journey, that letter says that if those Christians in Galatia turned to Judaism, if they turned and got circumcised, they've rejected the gospel. And it's in the context of delivering that decree, in the context of Paul having been validated by the Jerusalem Council that he and Barnabas' gospel was stamped with apostolic authority and apostolic approval, that Gentiles don't have to be circumcised, Gentiles don't have to keep the kosher laws. It's in that context, as he's delivering it further and going to the cities of the first missionary journey, that he circumcises Timothy. And that just says, what? What's happening here? The man who says that if you turn back and get circumcised, you've turned from Christ, is circumcising somebody. What's going on? You could say, well, Paul's inconsistent. Or Paul is merely pragmatic. We are told explicitly in verse 3, that he circumcised him because of the Jews. So he's merely acting as a pragmatic person. We're just going to remove a problem and move on. He's not doing it from any kind of consistency or any kind of obedience. Well, that would make him also inconsistent. Or is Paul operating from principle? Before we can answer that, we need to back up a little bit and look at Timothy. We're told what about him? His mother is a Jewish woman who believed. In the context of Acts, that believed meant that she believed in Jesus Christ. We're told in Timothy, the letter to Timothy, that she and his grandmother taught him the Bible and taught him the Old Testament commandments and the Old Testament walk, that he himself is a believer and he has a good reputation with the believers. But his dad is Greek. And our first verse we have was in italics because it's not there in the original Greek. But in verse 3, they all knew that his father was Greek. It's in the imperfect tense, and the only thing we need to really know about that is it implies his dad was dead. So his father is almost certainly dead, but his father was a Greek. Timothy is not circumcised, and this is problems. The problems are it's a mixed marriage. His mother disobeyed, or her father disobeyed, the scriptures. Because Jews were not to marry non-Jews. The principle still carries over into the New Testament, not on an ethnic basis, because it wasn't an ethnic basis in the Old Testament. It was a believing basis. Believers are not to marry unbelievers. It's a prohibition, Old and New Testament scriptures. So the marriage was a sinful marriage. Even though Timothy's dad was a Greek, because his mother and grandmother were Jews, he's considered a Jew. But he's not circumcised. When God gave the commandment to Abraham before Moses, he said that anyone who does not have the cutting away of the foreskin is cut off from the people of God. That is, he's cast out. Timothy's very life was a proclamation of disobedience to the scriptures. The passage we read in Exodus, God is going to kill Moses because he didn't circumcise his son. You are a man of blood, is a possible translation, or husband of blood, since the Hebrew word for husband is also the Hebrew word for man. My husband and my man are the two possible translations when you add the my ending on there. God's going to kill him because Moses has refused to obey the commandments. This is a serious sin. And all the Jews in the area knew about it. They knew his dad was a Greek. They knew his mother and grandmother were Jews. They knew he wasn't circumcised. There's a great quote I ran into. Being a good Christian does not mean being a bad Jew. That's what Paul's operating on. Is there a pragmatic element? Yes. The pragmatic element Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he says that he is all things to all people that he might win some. There's a pragmatic aspect, but there's also a consistency or principle aspect. Timothy, his mother and father, should not have been married. He's the product of a sinful marriage. And he's not circumcised, and therefore he is, as a Jew, disobedient to the Old Covenant Scriptures. And it's a stumbling block. The Jews all know it. And how is Paul going to be able to bring the gospel to the Jews when standing beside him is a Jewish boy who's not circumcised? It proclaims a rejection of the Old Covenant law. And that's not going to get any hearing for the gospel whatsoever. And Paul didn't reject the Old Testament law. He merely rejected it as a means of salvation. So Paul's acting consistently. And by principle, it does have a pragmatic emphasis or outworking. And he's not acting contrary to that very message that he's been carrying around to the churches about you Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. Remember, the letter to the Galatians, Titus is part of this group. The letter to the Galatians says that Titus went within Jerusalem and he wasn't forced to be circumcised. So with Paul is Paul, who's circumcised, Silas, who's circumcised, Timothy, who's now circumcised, and Titus, who's not, but isn't Jewish. And in just a few short sections, we're going to start seeing that instead of a description of they did this or they did that, We start reading we's. Because another Greek guy shows up. His name's Lucas. And he evidently isn't circumcised either. Now, there's something very cool about this. We have the description of how to deal with Timothy, how Paul deals with Timothy. And again, it's on the basis of the principle of obedience. Paul himself, we mentioned during Sunday school, what happens the Paul's last trip to Jerusalem that's recorded? He goes to the temple and brings a sacrifice, not a sin sacrifice, an offering, a rededication sacrifice. It's perfectly in keeping with things that have happened since Christ. You and I have no business doing it because we're not Jews, but Paul was a Jew. He's operating from principle. He's keeping the old covenant law as is necessary for promoting the gospel. So he circumcised Timothy, but at the same time he's proclaiming that you Gentiles, you don't have this obligation laid upon you as it was laid upon me, as it was laid on Silas, as it's laid on Timothy, but it's not laid on Titus and Luke, and it's not laid on you. The gospel, Paul, the preacher of liberty, is being perfectly consistent with his principles. And I think we should notice this. Back to verse 5. This is glorious, I think. The churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Back in chapter 2 and verse 47, we read, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." In chapter 6 and verse 7, "The word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." In chapter 9 and verse 31, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." And in chapter 12 and verse 24, "The word of God grew and multiplied." And here in chapter 16 and verse 5, "The churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." Among other things I think we should notice here is that Paul's action is in obedience to God. And as he is being obedient to God, God is blessing. We should not understand from that as long as we are good little boys and girls, everything's going to happen the way we like. Throughout the history of the church, and even in the New Testament, when the church is obedient, sometimes there's persecution, sometimes there's struggle, and there's pain. But even that, in the providence of God, brings about growth. Paul's obeying the commandments as they were directed to the Jewish people. Paul is removing obstacles to the gospel. The biggest obstacle is the gospel. He doesn't alter that. In the Corinthian epistles, he says to the Greeks, it's nonsense, but to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Why is it a stumbling block? That the Messiah should die? The gospel, that the Holy One of God should be cursed by being nailed to a tree? That can't be. That's a big enough of a problem. And Paul's not about to alter that. That is the good news. That is the truth that Jews need to come to. Let's not let them stumble over a Jewish boy who's not been circumcised. And God blesses the work. I think we could use this section and that verse to look then at 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, where Paul says that he does all things to all people. He seeks his very best to fit in without compromising the principles, without compromising the gospel. I understand that when Hudson Taylor went to China, that the consequences were that the missionaries there dressed like Westerners, ate like Westerners, talked like Westerners, lived like Westerners, and expected their converts to become Westerners. And that Taylor dressed like a Chinese and acted like a Chinese and ate like a Chinese and had great fruit. Why? Because he didn't let his not being Chinese become an obstacle to the gospel. Things that were not important can be jettisoned for something that is important. And God blesses that when the gospel's set free. I heard a great quote at Assembly, if I can get it right. I think it was referring to the Bible. The Bible is a lion. Set it loose and it will defend itself. Well, the gospel is a lion. Set it loose and it will conquer. Set it loose. Let's remove the hindrances, if there are such, without compromising our principles, without compromising the Word of God. Let's do these things that we might win some. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God. Father, we thank you for the apostle. We are looking at a narrative and not an imperative section, not a teaching section, just a story. But as we compare it with the teaching sections of the New Testament, particularly from the apostle himself, we see how what he does in this story fits with what he teaches if we take the time to look at it. We delight in the letters that he wrote to Timothy. And we delight in the references to Timothy and the work that you used him to accomplish. And he was able to accomplish those things because Paul removed the obstacle of his being uncircumcised. He could speak to the Greeks because his father's a Greek, and he could speak to the Jews because his mother was a Jew and he was a circumcised Jew himself. Like Paul, he could go in both worlds with the good news of Jesus Christ, and did. We thank you, Father, that Paul was not so blinded by the letter that he had to carry, the letter that he was thrilled to carry, that he couldn't do the thing that would allow the gospel to spread farther. Father, we don't live in that world. We're not Jews. But help us to remember that people don't have to become Americans to be Christians. And people don't have to be Orthodox Presbyterians to be Christians. Help us to not let our nationality or our denominational affiliation come between someone else and the good news of Jesus Christ. We beg this of you. Give us this kind of wisdom, that Christ might be lifted up, that he might draw all men to himself. We pray this of you in his precious name. Amen.